Scripture reading tonight will come from Haggai chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Haggai chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways.
Good evening. For a second, I thought Aubrey was going to say this worship service has been brought to you by Jackson and Jackson. I want to thank the elders, as always, just for allowing people like myself the opportunity to do this. I appreciate Trey and Jason and Michael and Luis for going through the process to join our elder team, and just want to thank all four of them for their service here. They're all four great men and serve this congregation in a great way. I do think it's convenient that Jason decides to become an elder at the month that he's supposed to help me with lockup duty, but so appreciate that, Jason. Yeah. I just move for Jason not to be installed until October 1st, so we'll second that motion maybe later. All right, this evening we're going to look at Haggai 1, 1 through 11, if you would like to turn there. We're going to look at God asking us to consider our ways. You know, when your kids are little, for those of you who've been in this situation, it's pretty challenging and often difficult to discipline them in the way that you are supposed to and the way that you need to. And I know that I was disciplined when I was young, and it was around this age here that you see some of these pictures that we knew we had our hands full, at least with Avi. I was disciplining the both of them at one point, and Braylon, just face filled with tears, walks away. Avi walks away, and as I walk away, I hear Avi say, "Well, that was awkward." So I knew there was going to be some trouble there, but it was actually Braylon that one day was being disciplined by Jill for some reason, and I was in the other room, and I heard her get onto him, and she gave him a spanking, and he walked away from that and said, "That didn't hurt." So I got up, came in there, I grabbed him by the hand, and I said, "This is going to hurt." Now, I never said that to my parents, because my dad, first of all, could deal some serious whoopings, but my mom also would just grab spoons and, you know, wooden spoons, whatever she could get her hand on, a remote control. So it always hurt to me, but I just want you to, all joking aside, to just consider that phrase right there as we talk about God and his love towards us and asking us to consider our ways. Let's look at Haggai chapter 1. Appreciate Ryan reading a few of those verses, but I do want us to look at 1 through 11. Haggai, with the Babylonian exile behind them, Jews are returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, and at first it is a priority. Somewhere around 15 or 16 years later, the temple is still unfinished. Haggai chapter 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house shall be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this house lie in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he that earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came in little. When you brought it home, I did blow it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore the heavens over you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the grain, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground brings forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. We see here in Haggai chapter 1 that God, first of all, is expecting his temple to be built. And we can see here that the people not only have neglected that, but they have gone about building their own nice houses, stone houses with panels, nonetheless. And God is asking them to consider their ways. Today, our temple, Acts 17:24, is a temple not made with hands. 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us in chapter 3 that we are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in us. If anyone destroys the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And in Ephesians 4:15, really, we think about the temple still being unfinished today. That this temple is still under construction. Why? How do we know that? Because we're told in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to continue to build each other up, to edify each other in love. This temple is still and will always be somewhat under construction spiritually until Jesus comes back. And God is asking us to consider his temple. So I just want you to think back on your time as a Christian, on your time in your time following God, and I've considered this myself. How much effort do I put into the kingdom, building up the kingdom, being a part of that, and how much time do I spend seeking my own pleasures, seeking my home to be built up, my job to be the job that I want it to be, the material things that I have to acquire, the things that I would really like to have so that I can be comfortable. How much time and thought and effort is put into those things, and how much time and effort is put into God's things? We're told sometimes that we ask and do not receive because we ask amiss. James tells us that we may spend it on our own pleasures. But Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6:33 to seek his kingdom first. So I want to talk a little bit tonight about God's discipline. Last Sunday, we learned about God's strange love towards us, and in that was Hebrews and another verse here that I'll bring up, which talks about God's discipline. And I want you to consider something as you think about God disciplining you and disciplining me. Hebrews chapter 12, starting verse 5, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." What does God want us to get out of this? We look down at verse 11, and it says, "No chastening for the present seems to be joyous." I can attest to that. I want you to think about a time that you were good and whooped by one of your parents, and I don't think it was very joyous. I know half the time I couldn't sit down afterwards for a little while. "It doesn't seem to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." I learned at some point to respect adults, to respect authority, to respect eventually God and what God wants from me, partially, and I think in a major way, from that discipline. And it didn't seem joyous at the time. And it probably doesn't seem joyous for my children, and it doesn't seem joyous for any of us in here that are adults when God has to discipline us. But what is it supposed to do? It's supposed to yield that peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who are trained by it. I have had students tell me before, "I've never been spanked." And I'm talking to a 16-year-old kid. And one kid, I said, "That makes sense." It makes a lot of sense. What do you mean? It makes a lot of sense. I enjoy having you in my class, but it does make a lot of sense that you have not been disciplined. God loves us. He deals with us as children. Why don't you spank the kids across the street? Why don't I spank the kids that live in our cul-de-sac? They're not my children. The two that I have in my home are the ones that I truly love and know that it is my responsibility to train them up. And I love the other kids. I also just don't want 911 to get called if I decide to go out there. Now, we live in a different time. My dad would whoop the neighborhood kid that was over at our house getting in trouble with us. You can ask one of my closest friends, Joe, about that. But that time has kind of changed for us. But God loves us just like we love our children. It can be severe at times. I won't read all of Deuteronomy 28, but I am going to come back to the beginning of this chapter here in just a moment. God is talking here in Deuteronomy 28 about, talking through Moses here about how the discipline he has for them has been pretty severe. You'll plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes. Worms will eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all of your borders, but you will not anoint yourself with oil, for your olives shall drop off. You will beget sons and daughters, but you shall not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. This was pretty severe, right? God's chastening. All the trees and fruit, verse 42, of your land shall the locusts consume. The stranger that is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, and you shall come down lower and lower. Curses will be upon you, verse 45. Why do we put God in a situation where he's got to do that? Should we consider our ways before God has to do that? This verse was also brought about last Sunday. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. I have told my kids multiple times, I would love for us to not be doing this right here. For me to have to go get the paddle or the belt or whatever it is, and for us to deal with the situation. I want you to know that. This is not what I want. I wish Sister Betty was here. If she is, she can throw her hand up. But she helped out at Smyrna Christian all those years. Sister Nina was running that. And one time I came in, at least once for both of them, they, Braylon and Avery, were sitting off to the side. And I had different plans with them, excuse me, that evening than disciplining them. But I come in, and oh, there she is, right behind Jason. You remember one time I came in, and Braylon was sitting over there. Why is he not playing basketball? Like, this never happens. Well, here's what happened earlier. I told him after his butt whooping there that my plan was actually to pick you up and take you to McDonald's and to do this, that, and the other. Like, this was not the plan. But I've been put in this situation, and it's time now to deal with that. I think God feels that way about us, don't you? Often, I'm having to chasten you, but I would rather not be doing this. Deuteronomy 28, I said I would back up there to the beginning. I'm not going to read 1 through 13, but I just read, you'll have olive trees, you'll have other trees, you'll have vineyards, you'll have all these things, but you're not going to be able to enjoy them, right? Curses are going to come upon you. Your children are going to be taken into captivity. If you look at the beginning of chapter 28, he says, if you'll observe and do all the commandments which I command you, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations. And then it goes on into, here's how you're going to be blessed. Your city will be blessed. The fruit of your body, the fruit of the ground will be blessed. Your herds, your cattle, verse 4, your sheep, verse 5, the basket and kneading trough. Blessed shall you be when you come in and go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be defeated. What did the tail end of that chapter say? They're going to grow stronger and stronger, and you're going to grow weaker and weaker. If we will but heed to God's call to obey him, he doesn't have to step in and discipline us and chasten us. Maybe you're going through some chastening right now. Maybe you are coming out of that, or maybe you're headed to that in the upcoming months or years. I don't know what God has for you, whether it be physical, whether it be economical, whatever the case may be. God doesn't want to have to deal with you in that way, but he does, as sons and daughters, because he loves you and wants you and I to grow up and be the righteous people that he's called us to be. I appreciate Sister Betty. She could have whooped him, by the way. I mean, I would have been fine if I would have shown up and she would have already taken care of that, but she didn't. Now, let me ask you this, and maybe you're asking, it seems like God, he's always on me. Why doesn't he deal with the wicked people of the world, the people that couldn't care less about him or his kingdom or his temple? Why does it seem like the chastening is always on me? I'm at least going to church and reading my Bible and trying to grow as a Christian. So why doesn't he deal with the world in the way that he is dealing with me? I love Psalm 73 because it answers that question very well. Probably a psalm of Asaph. He says in verse 3 that he was envious of the foolish and saw the prosperity of the wicked. There's no pains in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not troubled like other men. They're not plagued like other men, verse 5. Pride surrounds them. Their eyes stand out with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. You ever feel that way sometimes about people in the world? Why doesn't God discipline them? Why is he always on my back? Why am I always the one being chastened? Keep reading down. In verse 16, it says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. Surely you did set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. How they are brought into desolation as in a moment, and they are utterly consumed with terrors. If you're wondering, why doesn't God deal with other people, the evil people of this world, it seems like so quickly that he deals with me, maybe it's because you're his son or his daughter. And he sees something in you that he may not be seeing in others. But make no mistake about it, Psalm 73 reminds us discipline is coming. It's just going to be final, and it's going to be the most severe way that anybody's ever been chastened. It's going to be the most severe punishment that anybody's ever received, and it will be forever. You look at the end of Proverbs chapter 1, it says the same thing. You would have none of my counsel. And so when your day of calamity comes, I will mock that day. You will try to seek knowledge and wisdom then, and it will be too late. For the wicked that will have nothing to do with God, there's coming a day where there won't be another moment. My parents dealt with me. Your parents dealt with you. I've heard stories of Rooster out here spanking somebody by the bus barn and Cheryl cheering them on, you know. Cynthia told me one time, I think she got one good spanking and decided not to get any more. That's smart. I think Jill was more along the lines of you. I decided apparently that I loved them and wanted several, even though I knew that they did not feel very well. But I still took that chance over and over again. And maybe, just maybe, I was telling God, maybe you're telling God sometimes, that doesn't hurt. I know that one particular time, before I tell the story, everything that happens to you, that happens to me adversity-wise, it may or may not be God's particular chastening in that moment. It could just be, listen, sin has entered the world, and there's just going to be pain that befalls us. There's going to be situations of trials and things like that just because of what happened in the Garden of Eden and because of what we've done in our lives. Think about this. When Paul decided to finally put the kingdom first, what happened to him? Shipwreck, beaten with rods, 39 lashes, 5 times. I don't want to know what one feels like, but do the math, 39 times 5. That, you know, that would hurt. Paul was shipwrecked. He was out a night and a day at sea, bitten by a viper, and then on top of that had to deal with persecution from his own brethren, from Gentiles, from all over the place. God certainly was dealing with him as a son. But you know, in my life, I know for a fact I have told God through my actions that that didn't hurt. And I caused God to have to continue to chasten me. And I just know one particular time, it's actually the time period when I started actually following him and got baptized. I spent somewhere between 8 and 10 hours at the rec center playing basketball at MTSU just about every day. If I was putting anything first in my life, it was that. Trust me, I wasn't even putting my classes next. Skipped several of those, and if you don't know, you can start dropping in grade for a certain number of absences. Hey, you've got 3, and then after that, you start dropping dropping a grade. And I put that first because I loved playing basketball. I loved running around and being in that gym, and I'd rather be there than in class. And this is a straight-A student who should be doing well in college but is struggling because he's putting something else first. More importantly, not putting God first. And I remember going up to the gym one night, and I was running up and down the court, and I jammed my knee pretty well and had to even stop playing that evening. Well, I told God that didn't hurt. I went back up to the gym a couple weeks later and hurt it again. Hurt it pretty bad, actually. Limped off the court, went home, felt better a couple weeks later. I go back up there, God, that didn't hurt. And then finally, I'm playing basketball, and just about everybody in the gym heard my ACL snap. I mean, you could hear it. I thought somebody maybe clapped their hands really loud. I mean, you could really hear that. And finally, I left the court that day, not able to play for months, laying on my back, ice pack on my knee, surgery that followed. And it was during that time where I finally said, it hurts, and I'm going to follow you. And I started reading the Bible, and I started wanting to know, really wanting to know, what must I do to be saved? Because I had thought up to that point that I was saved and that I could do anything that I wanted every day of my life and not serve God in any way, because I believed and that was good enough. Maybe you in your life are telling God through your actions that doesn't hurt. Maybe at some point in the past you have, and you learned at least a little bit like me, but maybe you still fall short. When we do that, we're telling God, it doesn't hurt. I'll take another one. I'll take some more chastening. And then he's got to do that, and he's got to get us back on track so that we'll put the kingdom first and so that we will put his temple first. When God leaves you alone, when he doesn't discipline you, when he is silent, that's, I think, when we need to worry. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. What is Jesus saying here to John to tell the church here? Revelation 3:19, he's telling them, consider your ways. How are you living your life? Are you worried about all the things that concern you, concern your home, concern your material things, concern your family, your friends, or is the temple a priority? Braylon's not the only one that says that didn't hurt. I've said it many times in my life. I think some of you probably have too. Some of you have gone through a lot and learned through those things and know that God loves you. And I can't answer every time something bad happens to you if that's God chastening you. But I personally treat every moment of adversity in my life as if God is using it to chasten me. I feel like there's a pretty good chance that if I will just use it that way, that it'll work something right in me. Rather than assume he's not, and assume, well, this is just time and chance. It rains on the just and the unjust. It doesn't rain on the just and unjust. So, you know, there's droughts upon the righteous and droughts upon the unrighteous. There's things that are going to happen to everybody. So maybe this is just time and chance. Could be. But it also could be God just trying to get your attention to say, hey, consider your ways. What have you been doing lately? What have you not been doing lately to serve my kingdom? Are you putting your own life first? Are you putting your own paneled houses first? Or are you seeking first the kingdom? If there's anybody here tonight that knows, hey, I know that I've been chastened by the Lord recently, or that I have periodic bouts of adversity that I know it's got to be God disciplining me and trying to bring me back on that path. You can change that tonight. You can talk to God this evening. You can repent as Jesus has asked you to do and be zealous for him and put the kingdom first. Or if you need our prayers, we'll be glad to do that. If you're here and you're not a child of God, this sounds weird, but you want God's discipline. I promise you, you want God to pay attention to you and for his chastening to be directed towards you. Because I'm just going to tell you, what do most of us do as adults when we talk about spankings? We sit around and laugh about it and even brag about it. Oh, that's nothing, man. My dad, oh, let me tell you about the time he whooped me. And then here we are giggling about it because we know that our parents love us. We know that it was working something in us that has brought us to the point of maturity that we're at today. If you have any need at all, please come as we stand and sing.